Luke chapter 13 and verse 10. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. This woman was loosed. She was set free. She was liberated. We've been speaking about the 20th chapter of the Westminster Confession of Faith, with the title of Christian Liberty and Liberty of Conscience. We've considered the author of this liberty, which is Christ, the Son of God, who hath purchased it by his blood. The confession commences, the liberty which Christ hath purchased for believers under the gospel. That Christ as liberator is seen in his miracles, because many of his miracles depicted liberation, freedom from death, freedom from disease and sickness, freedom from demon possession, and from the controlling power of Satan. And we read one of those miraculous accounts here about this woman. She had a spirit of infirmity. 18 years, she was bowed together, she was doubled over, she couldn't loose herself, she was in bondage physically. And then the Lord Jesus loosed her and set her free. And he said concerning her, ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, behold, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day. So he clearly shows himself there the liberator from Satan. And that's an aspect of the liberation that we'll be thinking about tonight. We went on into the nature and characteristics of this Christian liberty. That's where we are now. We've looked at this long list that is in the first paragraph of the chapter. And we saw that the list of characteristics can be divided into two. There are those which describe the more negative aspects of the deliverance from, the freedom from, and then the positive aspects, the freedom onto, like that the Lord used the illustration about the Pharisees. You take your donkey, your ass, you loose him. You loose him from the stall, you loose him from being tied to where he's tied, and then you bring him onto the watering, onto something. And Christ does those two aspects as well. So the negative and the positive. We are presently in the negative aspects. There are 10 of those. We've dealt with the first 3 of the negative. Freedom from the guilt of sin, the condemning wrath of God, and the curse of the moral law And tonight we come to three more. The next three, which are listed, and in their being delivered from this present evil world, bondage to Satan, and dominion of sin. So that's the three that we're dealing with tonight. Now, it's evident that the divines give thought to this list. They give careful thought to this list. They didn't just come up with a random kind of list in any kind of order. No, they give careful thought, and they organize the list, and they put it in order. Whenever you look at these 10 negatives, you see that they are divided into 3, 3, and 4. And that's evident by the thought that's in the phrases, but also by the use of the semicolon after each group. 3, then semicolon, then 3, semicolon, not a comma. There's commas between the in between times, but semicolon after the 3, and then another semicolon after the 4. At least that's the way it is in my version of the Confession of Faith. I can't say if that's what it was originally. Who put the semicolons in? I can't be, you know, infallibly sure about that. But certainly it does follow an order. Even if they weren't there in the original, there is an order in the thought. But those semicolons, nicely divided up, and recognize the logical division that is in the text. Now, these next three are very definitely linked. As we shall see, they're related to one another. They're independent, but yet they're related also, interdependent as well. There's the world, there's Satan, and there's sin, especially sin within. Sin in the members, sin in the flesh. So we have this triad of wickedness that the Bible recognizes in very many places. A triad of evil, a triad of tyrants over men, almost like a trinity of wickedness. The world, Satan, and sin in our members. The flesh, the world, Satan, and the flesh. So that's a logical order. The first one is the present evil world. The divines say, and they're being delivered from this present evil world. Now, much of the text of the Confession of Faith, as we've seen in the past, is actually scriptural expressions and words. They haven't invented words very often, but they've used as much as possible the wording of scripture to get across the text of the confession. That is an example here before us. This present evil world. Deliverance from it is a scriptural expression. You find it in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. I think they give this as this proof text also. Galatians 1, verse 4, where we read concerning Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now here we're in this verse 4, there are three clauses, and the middle one, might deliver us from this present evil world, is the one that the divines put into the confession. Now we're told here who the author of this deliverance is. First of all, there's the Father. According to the will of God and our Father. So he's a divine author. He is the one who planned it. He is the one who brought it to pass through his Son. The purpose of this saving work in the will of God was to deliver men, yes, but also you'll notice that Paul adds in verse 5, to whom be glory forever and ever. So all the reasons for God's work are his own glory. Yes, his love for men, the deliverance from men, but he always aims primarily for his own glory. And that's mentioned here whenever Paul brings us to the glory of God about all of this. God is the author of this for his glory and for the good of men. The one who has purchased it, the other divine author in the purchase of it, in the bringer in of it, is the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God the Father. So here we're reminded of the price and the cost of deliverance again. Christ, the means, dying for our sins on the cross. And this salvation, in the will of the Father and through the work of the Son, is deliverance from this present evil world. That's how the apostle describes it. It is deliverance not from the presence of it. It is this present evil world. Christians are still in it in many respects. They still have to battle this present evil world. They haven't been taken out of it, but they are in it. So they're still experiencing this present evil world in its presence. But the deliverance has been from the power of it, from the reign of it over their lives, so that it doesn't reign over them. They're not in bondage to this present age the way that the unconverted are. And the reason why we're not in the same bondage is the grace of God and his redemption through Jesus Christ, his deliverance. So it is still the present evil world, and we're still in it. But we're not under its dominion. That's the thing. That's what we've been delivered from. In other words, we've been delivered from its evil. That's the emphasis. Not the presence of the evil world, but delivered from its evil, from its bondage, its power, its wickedness over us. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he prayed. You remember John 17, verse 14. I have given them thy word. The world hath hated them because they're not of the world. Something has happened in their lives. Christ has done something for his people. They're not of the world. Even as I am not of the world, he's not under the power of the world. So he makes it that his people are not under the power of the world. But he makes it clear they're still in the world. For he says, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world. I don't want them out of the world yet. I want them to spend some of their Christian life in the world, in the present evil world. But I do pray that you would keep them from the evil of it, and from the evil one. So clearly Christians have been delivered from the evil of the world, from the power and dominion of it in their lives. They're not blinded by the world. They're not, as it were, craving after the world's things, the way the ungodly are. Its chains have been broken. Ephesians 2 verse 2, were in and time past, this is before they were Christians, before they were converted, in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the earth. So before salvation, everybody walks the course of the world, the broad road that leads to destruction, under its blindness, under its dominion, under its sweeping influences, as it sweeps them to hell. All Christians before they were converted were on that course. But when Jesus delivers them, he takes them off that course of the world to destruction, and he puts them onto a narrow way, utterly different, and not under the power of the evil of the world. They're on the narrow way that leads to heaven and to the world to come. And so this present evil world is evil. It is an evil world. That's what it says, and we've been delivered from that. It's not a good place, not a nice place. It's under the power of Satan. It has become an evil world through the fall, through the presence of sin in all the unregenerate people who live on it, who build the cities and make the cultures of the different tribes and peoples of the world. It's all under sin, and it is evil, and it's without God, because people are without God, and sin abounds on every hand, under all the snares and the temptations and the battles that they have to have ongoing with this evil present world. So it means freedom from the corruption that is in the world. And we've been rescued from the wicked practices, the ungodly functions and societies of the world. And we are delivered from all those terrible works of darkness that men do in their unregenerate state in the world. So Galatians chapter 1 verse 4 is a key verse in that. It is interesting that at the end of the epistle of Galatians, Paul says something similar, but in different words. And this is very often the case. You have similarities between the commencement of an epistle and the end of an epistle, and things are sort of recapped again. And that's the way it is here in Galatians. And in chapter 6, verse 14, we have, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world, here's this world again, this evil world, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. So Paul is saying the very same thing here that he said in chapter 1, verse 4, only with very different words and very different thoughts. Now the same means of deliverance is the cross of Christ. And God has the same glory in this work. We glory in the cross work, we glory in the Father, we glory in the Son. But he is emphasizing here that the world's influence over Christians has been broken in the cross. And the way that Paul explains it is, this crosswork has caused the world to be crucified unto me, and I unto the world. So it's wrought a death for Christians. A death in Christians, a death in the world to them. The world's dead to them in the cross, and they're dead in the cross to the world. The cross has brought this deliverance. Whenever you're dead to something, you're free from it. It doesn't have any power or influence over you. That's true freedom, isn't it? When death, the death of Christ, brings us into this state and position in Christ, means you're not in the world, and the world's dead to you, and you're dead to the world. And that means that Paul is saying, I don't respond to the world the way the world responds to its people and the way the people respond to the world, because I'm dead to it. It doesn't affect me. It doesn't have the same influence over me. And so that's what he's saying there in different words. Chapter 5, verse 4 of 1 John, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So faith in Christ leads on to us becoming overcomers. Now, it doesn't mean that there's not a battle. There's a battle. There's a conflict. It's ongoing. Sometimes there may even be defeats. But the ultimate direction is one of overcoming, one of victory, through faith in Jesus Christ. And of course, to continue in that victory, we have to keep our fellowship with Christ fresh and up to date. So there is this deliverance from the present evil world.